perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above,
yes, Lord,
echoes of earth. Whispers of love. This is my story. Yes, this is my song.
Yes, Jesus.
Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song.
Yes, Lord, we praise you today. Worship him today, right now. Just give him praise. Give him thanks. He shed his blood to make a way for us to be forgiven, to have eternal life. Lord, we thank you today. We worship you today. King of kings and Lord of lords, God of all gods, the creator of the heavens and the earth, we worship you today. We exalt you today. The name above every name, the name of Jesus. And that name is salvation and healing and deliverance and eternal life. Lord, you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, you are the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the mighty one, the holy one of Israel. We're so grateful today, Lord, that we know the true Messiah, the true Savior, the true God. And Lord, we're thankful that people that call upon your name in faith, believing that you died on the cross and rose from the dead, that you paid the price for their sins, that they're willing to repent and turn from sin. Lord, that they can be saved today through your name, through your cross, your death on the cross, and your resurrection. Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you that we are saved today, washed in the blood of Jesus, our sins washed away. That's worth praising him for, folks. Amen. We praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Go ahead and give him a praise. That was, if you're going to do it, right? I don't give a golf clap in here. We don't want golf claps, all right? All right. Hallelujah. Well, good morning, everyone. Again, we welcome you to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Wow, full house today. It's like Skyfall or something going on around here. But first and foremost, before we get into the message this morning, we have a baby dedication to do, so I need my wife to come on up this morning. Always wonderful to do this. We got to do one, what, Skyfall 2019, and now we have another one. Now, this is Mark and Hannah Pung. They live in Michigan. They were in the first year of the Fire and Grace School of Ministry, and Mark was our valedictorian for the first year, but they both did excellent in the school. They have started a Bible study in their home there in Michigan, and definitely adding to the kingdom of God here. That's the way to make the church grow, right? That's a good way. It's a good way God said to do it, all right? But a little spit up, that's all right. But I'm going to... Yeah, we'll let Hannah get over here. This is one of those families that we wish could be in Alabama, but we know that God has a purpose for them there in Michigan. He's going to use them, already using them. But we thank you for this little baby and a new baby. And so we're just going to pray this morning over Joshua. What's the middle name? Yeah, that's Mark. Well, there we go. Okay, well, I should have had that. Joshua Mark. I don't know how I missed that. But let me just say this. As we dedicate a baby, of course, this baby will have to grow up. We're not like the Catholics. We don't believe that dedication or infant baptism is what saves a child. But what this is about is parents saying, I'm committing myself to be an example, to raise this child in the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am also saying that I acknowledge that this child is only mine for a time. The day will come, they will grow up, and they will step out, and they will move out on their own. They have their own free will, and they will have to live their life, and they will have to accept Jesus on their own terms, in their time and their way. And it may be early on. You know, the thank God in a lot of Christian families, it happens when they're young and they stay faithful the whole time. And sometimes it doesn't. But the Bible says you train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's important. And then for those of us, a baby dedication is about the rest of us committing to this child and saying, I will live a Christian example. So this child will not only see mom and dad doing it, but they'll see the church doing it. And that's what we're supposed to do to ensure the best possible situation for this child to grow up and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and do what God has called him to do, to know God and to be ready for eternity. So let's just say a prayer this morning and let's bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, we just come to you today. We thank you for this family, Lord, the Pungs. We love them so, and we know that they love you with all their heart, and they're all about serving you and walking with you, and they're here today to dedicate baby Joshua Mark to you. And so, Lord, we dedicate this child to you. We ask you, Lord, to put your hands upon this child, to anoint this child, to put your angels around this child, Lord, from now on, Lord, to watch over, to protect. And, Lord, we pray that baby Joshua here will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior at the earliest possible time when he fully understands and fully recognizes what you've done and what he needs through you. And so, Lord, we bless him. We bless baby Joshua. We bless Mark and Hannah and their whole family. We bless them in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Jesus over them. We ask you, Lord, to truly, truly give them your power, your anointing, and breakthrough. Use them mightily there in Michigan. And we believe it this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Yes, we got the little Phoebe Skyfall 2019. That was awesome. Oh, it's good to see Christian families. Amen. That are serious about loving Jesus. All right. Are y'all ready to get into Word a little bit this morning? That's good, because I don't know if I am or not, but we'll move on. I trust God. I want everybody to turn with me. First of all, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And this ought to be a familiar passage of Scripture to many of you, but there's several passages this morning that just keep rolling through my spirit, and I just feel like I'm supposed to dive in here. But we're going to start 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. And I actually want to read the whole chapter here, which is only 10 verses. All right? Because this is ultimately important. And I want you guys just to go ahead and get that video last week, the Tucker Carlson video. We may get to that. I don't know, but just get it ready in case if you need to do anything special. I'm just letting you know. But let's read this. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that as many as have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now let me repeat that. God is light. I know the New Agers think they have light, but they have the angel of light. They have Lucifer, who's masquerading as an angel of light. There's a false light. There's a deceptive light. These people in Buddhism and Hinduism and all these other religions, they'll have these experiences through their meditation and their chanting and they're calling on Hindu gods with, you know, with their mantras and all this stuff. They will have their light, but it is not the true light. The true light is Jesus Christ. The true light is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his word. Remember Psalm 19, 119, 105. What, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus is the word manifested in the flesh, but he gave us this word, written down, his will and testament right here, right? So when he talks about here walking in the light, he's talking about walking in the God of truth, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to his word. That's walking in the light. If you don't walk that way, you're walking in darkness. I don't care how many third eyes you open. I don't care how much meditation and chanting you can do. If you can astral project and all that stuff, doesn't matter. You think you found consciousness, God consciousness, and all this stuff? No. If you are not in the true Jesus Christ of the Bible and walking according to his word, this scripture right here, then you're not walking in the light, all right? And this is vitally important because he says this here. He says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, if we say we have fellowship, there's a lot of people right now who say they're Christians. They say they're Christians, but then what? They walk in darkness. Let me tell you what walking in darkness is. One of the things, telling lies all the time. A lot of people don't understand liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Well, what does it mean if I'm a liar? Well, let me tell you something. If you lie all the time, you're a liar. Right? So how do you get free from that? Well, how do you get free from that? First of all, you ask God to forgive you for being a liar. Then you repent, meaning you quit telling lies all the time. And Jesus washes the sin away because you're choosing now to walk in the light of God's word. If you're a thief, guess what? You don't say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian thief. No. No, I mean, we got these people all the time. I'm telling you. They think just slap Christian on it and it makes it all right. No. If you're a thief, if you steal all the time, then what happens? If you repent, if you choose to walk in the light, then you ask Jesus to forgive you of being a thief. You know, that's one of the big ten there. Thou shalt not steal, right? You ask God to forgive you of that. You repent and you start obeying God and not being a thief, right? That's walking in the light. That's walking with Jesus. And that's what he's talking about. In God, there is light. There is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is, to me, even in these past months, I've gone over this verse many times, and I just keep coming back to it. If we walk in the light, that's a big if there. Most of the church world right now in America and the West, they do not walk in the light. They're accepting everything. They're accepting transgenderism. They're accepting homosexuality. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, I just found out, for instance, the Texas governor and lieutenant governor and another guy are getting big money from the people who are doing this treatment to turn little kids, to mutilate little kids and try to change their genders, you know, when they're little bitty kids. And that's why the bill died in the Texas legislature. But I guarantee you those three guys, if they got elected in Texas, said they were Christians. No, my friend, Abbott and the rest of you. If you say you have fellowship with Jesus Christ of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, if you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in that kind of darkness, you are deceiving yourself. And this is going to make more sense as we dig into this, but there's the church world thinks I can be a fornicator, a drunkard, a drug addicted user. And some people's addictions are hidden. They hide them well. They're at church every Sunday. But there's a lot of people think I can just walk however, I can just live however I want. God understands it's okay. But no, God says here, if you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, And it's not about, listen, it's not about falling. It's not about sinning. We all fall and we all sin sometimes. It's about a lifestyle. It's about choosing to walk. That's what I'm saying. You might say, you might have slipped up the other day and, you know, told a white lie, a little lie. That's still a lie. You need to confess it. You need to repent. That's different from being a habitual liar. That's also different from bearing false witness on somebody and your lies hurting other people and getting other people in trouble. Like lying in court or something and somebody goes to jail because you told a lie. You think that's not a big deal? That's a big deal. Let's keep reading this. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is something I want to touch on here. You know what's beautiful is when there's true fellowship in the Spirit. And that's what, you know, we enjoy these times we can get together with our students and graduates and of our school and people that are, I call our extended church family out there online that's been, some of them have been watching and attending our conferences and things for years and years. And when we can all get together and fellowship, what's amazing is you can't find that sometimes in other places. Why? You'll go to a church and say, I want to find this fellowship, this intimacy with one another, this joy, this, you know, and you can't find it. Why? It's not because they're just, you know, something's wrong with you. It's because they're not walking in the light. Because people who are walking in the light are going to have fellowship, easy fellowship with other people who are walking in the light. I mean, I know you've found that to be true. You try to get around, you get around some Christians who refuse to walk in the light, and it's like trying to have a conversation. It's like a square wheel on a car. Thum, thum, thum. It's just not getting anywhere. And you finally just go, I have nothing in common with this person. I cannot talk to this person. I want to, but I can't do it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Why can we have fellowship? Because we're in agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3, right? You know, a lot of people got this idea that unity means, well, you can have this bad, you know, false doctrine and walk in that false doctrine over here, and I could walk in the true doctrine and we can somehow be unified. No. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he talks about, Paul said, I hear there's divisions among you. And then he says, but you should all have the same mind and the same judgment. That's how we walk in fellowship with one another, when we all agree with what the book says. All of it, from Genesis to the maps. The reason we don't have fellowship with one another is because there's a bunch of Christians that choose to not walk in the light or in the truth or in holiness and righteousness. They choose, I'm going to walk in sin. Now, let's keep reading this. I love it. I'm going to read it one more time. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that what we all need? So what is he saying here? I say a little prayer, and that's what does it? See, this is the problem. If we walk in the light, it's a little more to it than just saying a little prayer. Oh, God, forgive me. There's a lot of people say forgive me. You know, when Bill Clinton got caught, he wasn't going to admit it. But when he got caught, oh, now it's forgive me. But no, when you truly repent, it's not whether you get caught or not. You're like, you know what? This is sin. God hates it. I'm turning away from it. I don't want this in my life. When you choose to walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And that's why we got these false prophets and false teachers on TV right now, like Joseph Prince, saying, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. In fact, that's something that Charles Stanley used to preach, the premier Baptist preacher of America. And I heard him say it on multiple occasions, your sins are forgiven, past, present, or future. No, Charles, I'm sorry, you're wrong. It's if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all. Is that, am I reading this correctly? Do y'all see this? I'm sorry if I upset you, but I know some of you worship Charles Stanley. I'm sorry. We can't worship these men, but they're on TV, Pastor Dean. Oh, some, excuse me. They're on TV. So is, who's that? So is Disney. I love it. Mike said, so is Disney. That's right. Exactly. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is saying here, we can't walk around. Nobody's going to be sinless. I know there's some Christians out there that believe in sinless perfectionism, but no Christian's going to walk perfectly sinless every single day of their life. That's just not going to happen. I'm sorry. I don't care if you're locked up in solitary confinement. It's not going to happen. Right? But there's a difference. Like I said, there's a difference, and the Bible makes this difference over and over again. It's not that we don't sin. It's, do we choose to live in it? Do we choose to wallow in it? Do we choose to indulge it? Do we choose to make it a habit? It should never become a habit. All right? Let's keep going. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? I want to read the next few verses here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So he's not in the apostles never made an excuse to go, okay, it's okay to sin. They never taught that. Jesus never taught that. Write these things that you sin not. And if any man sin, this is aorist tense Greek verb there. It means one time completed. It's not a habitual thing. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there goes Calvinism right down the tubes. Sorry, Carl. Jesus died for everyone. It's not limited atonement. Right? The sins of the whole world. Love you, Carl. But here's what he says. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Everybody see that? And I'm talking about the commandments carried over to the New Testament. We don't obey, you know, we don't do animal sacrifices anymore. We're not commanded to wear little tassels on our belts anymore. You understand? Not those Old Testament rituals and ceremonies and things, but what's been carried over in the New Testament. For instance, was homosexuality was a sin in the Old Testament? Is it a sin in the New Testament? Yes, Romans 1, we see it's very clear. We see stealing, being a thief, sin in the Old Testament. Do we see it as a carried over as a sin unto death in the New Testament? Absolutely. Adultery, yes. Fornication, yes. You get what I'm saying? The things that were carried. So the commandments he's talking about, New Testament, obeying the gospel, New Testament. But think about this. Let this sink in. And hereby, or this is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. For instance, if you're in an adulterous affair, and this is you're in a habitual lifestyle of adulterous affair, or you're a habitual adulterer, I don't care what you say. You don't know him. You're not in him. You understand? But now you can choose to confess that sin, repent, turn away from it, and walk in the light. And guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from that sin, and you can be in fellowship with him and with the body of Christ. See, that's the good news. It's not hard. It's a choice, though. You decide, do I want to walk with him? Do I want to walk in obedience to him? Do I want to walk in fellowship with him? And if so, good news for you. But if not, bad news, right? Now, let's think about this as we go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry, not two, three. Chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. Now, this is a passage that's been coming to me now for several weeks, so I know this is for somebody. You need to listen close. Because I'm not talking to the unsaved here. This is not talking to the unsaved. This is to the church of Sardis. Everybody say, to the church. I love what Evangelist Steve Hill was speaking a word of prophecy one time, and the Lord spoke to him and said, he said, warn them, don't wine and dine them. So this is your warning to the church. And this is Jesus speaking to John while he was on the Isle of Patmos around AD 95. And he said, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He says, but thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. So Sardis must have been a bad place. When you got to say, I got, he has a few people, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, and the word overcometh here is a present tense Greek verb, which means only ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So he that overcomes what? Overcomes walking in darkness, overcomes defiling the garments. Basically overcomes the living in sin part. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment or white clothing. The white garments is the righteousness of the saints. We'll see this in a minute. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is to a church. This is to a bunch of Christians. And back in that day, they were all Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, gifts-operating Christians. And he says to this church, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a, basically was saying, you have a reputation to everyone around you that you're fired up Christians, but you're dead. Oh, let me tell you right now, there's a whole bunch of this in the Pentecostal charismatic realm. Oh, yeah, they're fired up, man. They believe in the gifts and the power, and they're out there on the street. And I can tell you right now, in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, sexual sin is rampant. It's like a pandemic. A real one. How do I know? Because I've been in the Pentecostal and charismatic church for over 30 years. So, Pastor Dean, are you picking on them? No. But we're not talking about the, you know, the Presbyterians who call themselves the chosen frozen. We're talking about people who have a reputation that they're on fire for Jesus, that they're alive in Jesus. And think about what Jesus says here. He says, you know what, you guys, you got a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. That'll make a southern grandma go, You know, if a southern grandma goes, you're in trouble, right? That's all they got to do, It's time to step away. Slowly. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Look at verse 2. But be watchful. Now, what does watchful mean here? Remember what Jesus told them in Matthew 26 in Gethsemane? Watch and pray. Well, he's telling them to say, hey, you know what? On the outside, you have this reputation of being alive, but you've left your prayer closet. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, praying man will stop sinning, a sinning man will stop praying. It's true. You find yourself missing your prayer time over and over and over and over and over again. You're headed for trouble. But Jesus says to this church, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. But you privately, the reason I know why you're dead is because you don't have a prayer life. You want to make sure you're walking in the light and you're walking with Jesus and you're going to be strong enough to make it in these last days. You better have a prayer life, a private prayer life. That's significant. I remember Dr. Larry Lee many years ago, he wrote the book, Could You Not Tarry One Hour? The whole thing was, do you spend at least an hour a day with the Lord in prayer? I think about Susanna Wesley. How many of you know about Susanna Wesley? The mother of Charles and John Wesley. She had 19 children. And she spent an hour a day in prayer. 19 children. I can't even comprehend that, brother. You wonder why she had some sons that shook the world and brought revival and a great awakening? Because mama was praying for them. You want to make sure you're walking in the light and you're going to have the strength to stand in these last days? You better have a private prayer life. This is not optional. This is like saying, I'm going scuba diving. Some of you think you're going scuba diving without an air tank. Prayer is your air tank. It's how you're going to survive in this world that is against you. Everything in this world is against you. When I used to scuba dive underwater, everything is against you down there. You better have your tank on. Better make sure it's full of oxygen. Right? You better have your prayer life. So Jesus tells them the first thing, you need to watch. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Oh boy. Do you want to hear from Jesus? There's things in your life, things that maybe started out good in your walk with him, your relationship with him, that are ready to die. Maybe your Bible study time. If your prayer life dies, guess what's next? Your Bible study, your Bible reading, your Bible time. Then this what's next? Your worship time. Then what's next? Your church attendance. Then what's next? You're witnessing. He's saying you better strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Because guess what? Everything, all those things I just mentioned are really blossom out of your prayer time. You hear me? He says you better strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Let me ask you something. If Jesus had to tell these Christians at Sardis this, did they even know it was happening to them? Let me tell you something. Some of you want a prophetic word. Let me tell you what. Most of the time, prophetic words are for people who are not obeying. And they're not listening. And so God has to send somebody to them. Most of the time. You hear me? Not all the time, but most of the time. And that's what was happening here. These were prophetic words for these churches. And he's like he told the church, the church of Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Laodicea, when he told them, he said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and you don't know it. Can we understand Jesus has a little bit more insight sometimes than we do? And let me tell you something. I don't want our church, I don't want Fire and Grace Church to have a name that we're alive and really be dead. And things behind, underneath, starting to die out. But he says, remember now, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Now what does repent mean? Stop going the way you've been going. turn around, and get back to doing what you know you need to be doing. He says, if you will not watch. So basically, if you will not get back to prayer, paying attention, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, I believe he spoke this part to tie this to his second coming. Remember, he said about his second coming, for those who were not watching, those. And he's saying, this church, right? You're drifting so far that when I come, you're going to be caught off guard. Don't be caught off guard. Y'all don't mind. I'm just breaking it down for you. Sometimes we need to go slowly through some things because we read over things and we don't apply them to ourselves. Let's keep going. He says, if thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there were a few. Sardis had a few people that were walking with Jesus in obedience and righteousness and holiness. They had not defiled their garments, and they had on the white garments. Now, he goes on to say, if you will overcome these things, sin, losing your prayer life, all this stuff, defiling your garments with sin. He says, if you overcome these things, guess what? I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. Uh-oh. What's he saying? If you don't correct these things, I'm pulling out the eraser. Oh, see, that just destroyed. Didn't that just destroy the whole once saved, always saved, no matter how you live? Because if your name's in the book, it's in the book because you got saved. You were born again, and it got written in the book of life. And if it gets blotted out of the book, guess what? That's a bad day. You don't want it getting erased. I mean, how would you like to walk up on Judgment Day and the books are open and your name is there, but there's an X over it? It's going to happen for some people. I want you to turn with me, because all these passages go together. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. We're going to go through another parable here real quick. Hey, it's only, what is that, 11:40. Short introduction. We got plenty of time to march through this, right? All right, let's read this. Matthew 22. Now, this is the parable Jesus spoke of the wedding banquet. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, to me, this is his first invitation to the Jews to come to him to be his people. And for the most part, they rejected him and would not come, especially when Jesus, the Messiah, came. They rejected him. It says, so he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Now, this right here is 70 A.D. at that point in this parable. Because the prophets had all come until John, trying to get the Jews to turn back to him and to accept him. And they kept killing the prophets. Remember, Jesus said, you killed the prophets. You're going to kill me. And so he came and he came and he came to them again and again. And finally he sends his son to them and they kill him. And he says, so, guess what? That's why he told them not one stone is going to be left upon another. 70 A.D., he sent the armies of the Romans, and they destroyed everything. And I think of the 11th Legion were all Arabs as well. I mean, it was destruction. I think 1 million Jews died that day. everything. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. God was angry with them for rejecting the Messiah. But then, look at what the word then means. After this. See, this is why preterism is wrong. Because some people say at 70 AD, Jesus came and all the prophecies are fulfilled. And that's just the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard in my life. Preterism is a false doctrine. Because he says then, meaning after this. He says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So here he sends, and I believe this was after 70 AD, he sends the disciples to go into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. That's the next 2,000 years, approximately. And then the king comes, the wedding comes. Well, when's the wedding come? The wedding comes at the very end. I'm going to show you that in just a second. The wedding comes at the end, the very end. And he says, there was someone standing there without a wedding garment. Well, what's the wedding garment? I'm going to show you the righteousness of the saints. Well, here we go. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Now, Revelation 19, what you need to understand is, if you go back to Revelation 16, Revelation 16 gives us the seven vials of wrath. Remember, there's seven seals in Revelation that have to be opened. There's seven trumpets. Then there's seven vials of wrath. If you look at the end of Revelation 16, the seventh vial of wrath is opened. That is the judgment of Mystery Babylon, or Rome, the Vatican. That's the judgment that day upon that. And it's also the day, it says, that all the cities of the nations will fall. That's the day the 100-pound hailstones come down. That is the great day of God's wrath. It is the last day. It is the seventh vial of wrath. Right before the seventh vial of wrath is poured out upon the earth, that is when the rapture takes place, on the same day. Remember, Jesus said about Lot, he said, the same day Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. So will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In John chapter 6, Jesus said several times, three, four times there, Jesus said about those, the righteous, he said, I will raise them up on or at the last day. Not the last days, he said, the last day. The rapture of the church, when the dead in Christ rise and we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet the Lord in the air to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, happens on the last day of the great tribulation. We escape the worst outpouring of his wrath, because all of that is on one day. On that day, the day, great day of his wrath, it says that every island is moved, every mountain is moved, every city, in all the cities of the nations fall on that day. There's an earthquake like there's never been before since man was on the earth. And it splits everything open. It shakes everything down. The valleys will be leveled up. The mountains will come down. Think about that day. While that's going on that day, the saints go to heaven. Because let me tell you something. I don't know about you guys, but most weddings I go to happen in one day. The ceremony, the reception. Right? Same day. And again, the purpose of this is not to get into all this today. But You have that in Revelation 16. That's how Revelation 16 ends. Revelation 17 and 18 is like what they call a parenthetical statement. It's telling you, it's identifying who Mystery Babylon is. Really, the story that's going on in Revelation 16 picks up in 19. You understand? It's basically like he said, pause, let me explain who Mystery Babylon is. Now we get back to the story. Okay? So after Mystery Babylon, in fact, let's back up to chapter 18 and read from verse 20. Just so you'll see what I'm talking about. He says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Talk about Mystery Babylon. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And for by thy sorceries, pharmakeia, were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So this is the judgment of Mystery Babylon, the Vatican, Rome, the city of Rome. And then he says this, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. This is Revelation 19, verse 1. Saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Notice the word judge there is past tense. He's saying that this, what I'm about to tell you, happens after the judgment of the great whore, Mystery Babylon, the Vatican, and those that join with her. He says, so he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, hallelujah, and the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters. Now, this, what do you think this great multitude is? I believe this is the church arriving right here. He says, the voice of the great multitude. How do I know this? He said, as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Meaning after the judgment of Mystery Babylon, which is the seventh vial of wrath, he says, the marriage has come. And his wife, the bride, the church, has made herself ready. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus made us ready. Well, guess what? There's what Jesus has done, and then there's what we must do. It's kind of like Jesus paying for everything, paying for the wedding dress. But we got to put it on. It says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Did he say the righteousness of Jesus? See, Jesus lived a sinless life, and he gives us his gift of righteousness, yes. But after he gives us his gift of righteousness, it's like an engagement ring. That's just the beginning. We're supposed to walk it out with him and be faithful so that he can give us the white linen. And if we walk it out and are faithful to him unto the end, then we get that white linen. We get that white wedding dress. And what's amazing is, no matter how evil we've been, if we've repented and been cleansed in the blood of Jesus and have walked with him faithfully, guess what? He's going to say, the bride has made herself ready. But remember, we just read the parable in Matthew 22 that at this wedding supper, at this wedding banquet, there's going to be some folks standing there who don't have on a wedding garment. Who are they? They're Christians who didn't walk faithfully. They didn't walk in obedience. They didn't repent. They let the things in their life that God told them to strengthen, they let them die. They're the ones, like I talked about last week, that buried their talent in the earth. And that's why Jesus said, friend, he says, remember, friend, this is Matthew 22. How did you come in here not having on a wedding garment? And it says he was speechless. Why was he speechless? Because he knew. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't an unbeliever. You don't get caught up there if you're an unbeliever. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you're still down here in the day of wrath. And it says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. The Bible says in heaven, there's not even shadows. But there was a preacher on TV named Tony Evans. Y'all remember Tony Evans? Out of Texas, I think. Texas boys all know better than this. But I remember he was so clinging to his Baptist Dallas Theological Southwestern Theological Seminary, once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. He was so clinging to this, and he said, well, he was talking about this story in Matthew 22 that Jesus told. He said, well, he was just cast to the dark side of heaven. He didn't go to hell. He wasn't cast out. He was just, there's a dark side in heaven. There's a dark corner somewhere up there. I'm not joking you. I heard this. He was preaching it on, I heard it myself, and I was like, what are you talking about? Jesus is the light. There won't be any shadows. I mean, if Jesus is standing here and the light is blowing through you, there's not even going to be a shadow behind you. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. Heaven, the New Jerusalem, there won't be even shadows there. Light's going to be everywhere. We don't even understand. We have shadows in this room. It's dark under my podium. In heaven, it'd be lit up. But he says, friend, how did you come in here not having this wedding garment on? You do not want to be one of those. That's all I can say. You don't want to be one of those, he says. Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into outer darkness. What do you think? There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's going to be, it's another one of those servants who's going to say, Lord, I knew. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, it's not the things that I have, what would he say? It's not the things that I've done that were in me. It's the things that I ought to have done. He said, those things worry me. Have you walked with him? See, it comes down to this, folks. It comes down to this. Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you love him, you will hate sin. You will hate it. You know why? Because you will know it's getting in the way of your relationship with him, and that's why you will hate it. You will hate it because you know that this sin and the devil and the demons, that what they're trying to do is separate you from God forever. This is why you should hate sin. This is why you should hate the devil and fight him with everything you've got. This is why he's trying to separate you from your Creator and from eternity with him forever. And all that he has planned for us. He says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. If you love him, you will hate the things of this world that try to drag you away from him. My wife says all the time, she says, I hate this world. And she doesn't mean she hates the people in this world. She hates this evil system we live in. I remember Keith Green used to say, man, living down here is like living in a garbage can compared to what's going on up there. We live in a garbage can. And guess what? If you live in a garbage can, you get some stank on you. And we have to live around all this stank and evil. The day's coming, folks. He's going to put an end to it. And he's going to set up his kingdom on earth and in heaven. We're going to have everything. Heaven, the new Jerusalem, and the earth is all going to be made new. And it's going to go on forever and ever and ever with no war and no sickness and no pain and no crying and no tears. That's the kingdom I want to be a part of. And you want to be a part of. Do not let this be said of you. Many are falling away right now. They're falling away from truth. And they're in the process, they're falling away from Jesus. They're falling away from God. And their preachers get up and say, you can't fall away. And they go, see, I'm not falling away. No, if you walk in the light as he is in the light. If. Jordan, if you walk in the light as he is in the light. That's all you got to do. And you say, well, Pastor Dean, if I'm walking in the light and I trip and fall, I didn't want to sin, but I just tripped and fall and I'm in it. I fell in the mud puddle. Don't stay there. Just don't stay there. Don't become a pig and wallow in it and love it. Pigs love the mud. You ever notice that? Love the mud. They love it. They'll just roll in it and get up and go, look at me, I'm covered in mud. But you're not like that. A Christian's not supposed to be like that. If you fall in that, and you know, the devil can set you up. There can be you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time in the wrong state, and you can royally blow it. But if you do, do you give up and just live in it? Get up and say, I'm going to walk in the light. Jesus, I repent. Forgive me of my sins. I confess it's sin. It's sin. That's the beautiful thing. Lord, you just say, Lord, I sinned. Forgive me, please, and help me. And you get up out of it. And you say, cleanse me, Lord. Wash me. I don't want to love the mud. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul said, guess what? Your flesh, the nature in your flesh, loves the mud. But your spirit and soul's got to say no to the mud. Because you know what this book says. See, that's how you do it. You know what God's word says. And so you say, that's it. I'm walking this way. And if you'll walk according to his word, I'm not going to be an adulterer. I'm not going to be a drunkard. I'm not going to be a fornicator. I'm not going to be an idolater. I'm not going to be a thief or a liar. I'm not going to do these things. That's not the way I'm going to live my life. Because of the word of God. Because the word of God tells me how I need to live my life. So therefore, I'm going to walk in the light of God's word. And the blood of Jesus Christ will come and cleanse me from sin. Somebody say this is good stuff. This is what will save you. This is what will save this. Listen, it's not enough to hear me preach it. You got to take it in you and tell it to other people. Because how many of you know some people right now that say they're Christians, but they're not walking in the light? Go ahead. How many of you know somebody like, well, guess what? They probably never hear me preach, but they can hear you. You hear, understand? And now that you've heard it, you're responsible. Right? It's one of those scary things. You sit under a preacher that tells you the truth. You're responsible for it after that. You're responsible to live it. You're responsible to share it with other people. I promise you this, if you do, Like Paul told Timothy, he said, if you'll take heed to the doctrine, you will save yourself and those that hear you. This is how important it is. Doctrine is just correct instruction. And see, I'll tell you the truth. I don't care. There's a lot of things in this life. It's like, God, your will be done. I don't care. It's just as long as it's your will. I just want people to be saved. I want to get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, we were sitting there yesterday having our Fire and Grace School of Ministry banquet. This is the third one. Our third graduating class. And I so enjoy those because we have lunch together. And, you know, families and friends come. And some of the church family comes. And we were sitting there yesterday. And I was thinking, one day, here pretty soon, there's going to be the whole family's going to be together. Not just a few of us. Can you imagine the joy of that day? The love of that day. While all hell is going on down here, we're going to have that time before we get on those white horses and ride back. Be a few hours hanging out. And I, the Lord's going to say, it's time to go down there and take care of business. And we said, Lord, I don't want to leave right here, right now. Do we have to go back down there to that hell hole? Yes, he's going to say, yes, I got to go back because I told him I was coming back. Got to go back and take it back from those Luciferian, Satan worshiping, United Nations loving, vaccinated people. Uh-oh. Yeah, y'all know, some of you may know this. My sermon last week got taken down immediately in 2 weeks, banned from YouTube. My YouTube channel will be gone before long. Y'all need to just go on ahead and accept that and get ready. We live stream to our own website, and we're not gone off Facebook yet, but it won't be long. We are on strike number 2, and they're trying to get rid of me from YouTube. So it's coming. But that's all right. Just go to the website, dnodal.org, fireandgracechurch.org. We're going to keep plowing. Oh, yeah. And you know all I talked about last week that got me in trouble was Klaus Schwab. Klaus Schwab was talking about we're going to have microchips put in. Not me. I said, hey, Klaus Schwab said it. Yep. 2 weeks banned, video taken down for that little blip there. Which ought to tell you their agenda. Yeah, they're getting ready for the mark of the beast, you guys. Full blown. And I can't get into it fully because I was going to share this with you, but I can't get into it fully. But I was sent a video by some friends of mine that when I clicked on the video, I was at my house and the Wi-Fi, which my server goes through, our Wi-Fi goes through, who is it? Charter? Or Charter Spectrum wouldn't let me go to the video. It says this video is banned and wouldn't let me go to it. I turned the Wi-Fi on my phone off, went through the Verizon Cellular, and I could watch the video. So Charter was blocking this video. It's a video of a doctor in 1995. Hear me? 1995 warning that they were going to create a pandemic and push everyone to get vaccinated. And there were going to be things in this vaccination that would actually through manipulation, they would be able to control and manipulate your thoughts, feelings, and actions in 1995. Now, I know that this is not a lie because I've read on the DARPA website where they have implants that they say help soldiers with PTSD. Wait a minute, I thought that was an emotional problem, a mental problem from the traumas of war and battle. So how in the world do they implant something to you to help you with your mental and emotional problems? And if you're, and I'm just going to say this, if DARPA's telling you they can do that, they're far beyond that now. Because the real stuff is top secret. Just let me go ahead and tell you right now, the government of the United States, for the most part, is completely infiltrated and controlled by Antichrist Luciferians. Many of you don't even know Facebook. How many of you know Facebook was a DOD program? Y'all know that? How many of you? Just a few? It was called LifeLog. Guess what? The day the DOD, the very day, the same day, the Department of Defense got rid of LifeLog, said it's over, is the same day Mark Zuckerberg started Facebook. Facebook is a government program. You hear me? Who had the internet and the computer systems before Bill Gates? The government. Bill Gates is just the front man. He's a front man for the cabal. That's all he is. That's why he's stupid. That's why we can, you know, he can give medical advice. But if one of us do it, we're off. The man's not a doctor, a scientist, didn't even graduate from high from college. And yet he can give medical advice about vaccines, but we can't say a word about it. He's the front man for the cabal. But this is going on. They're trying to silence me. Look, I had a video or two hindered here and there, and I got, you know, nothing major. All this stuff I've talked about, you know, preaching and teaching. But the moment I said Dean Odle for governor of Alabama, oh boy, here it comes. Ban, video taken down, shut down. Oh yeah, they're trying to, I'm the most censored gubernatorial candidate in Alabama history. Probably in the U.S. history, because this has just begun. This they did it to Trump. But now, I mean, little old preacher in Alabama running for governor, and they start trying to shut him down. That tells you how much they're scared of the truth. That tells you how much they don't want us on this agenda, exposing their agenda. But it's happening, folks. We're not far away. So you better get ready. And that Mark of the Beast thing is very important, because that's going to be one of the reasons people are going to hear, bind him hand and foot and take him out. You take that mark of the beast, you submit to this system, you have denied Jesus Christ. I don't care if you still say you're a Christian. There'll be people saying, I'm a Christian, and while they're taking the mark in their local megachurch, that's where they're going to give them out. The churches will be involved. Like somebody said, if your church shut down for COVID but opened up for the vaccine, you're in trouble. Get out of that church. Let me tell you what's coming. Most of them work for FEMA, because I know they tried to recruit me to work for FEMA. I was like, what? I still have the packet they sent me to become part of the clergy response team. I said, nope, not working for the devil. I'm not going to be a Judas goat. You know what a Judas goat is, right? A Judas goat's the goat they train to lead the sheep to the slaughter. But it had to hang out with the sheep when they grew up together. Yeah, that's a Judas goat, because it betrays them in the end. Yeah, a lot of pastors are Judas goats. You don't want to be part of that. Let's stand this morning. What's that song I like? Huh? The one from last week. I want to do it again. Okay, y'all know. Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes. Let me ask you this. Are you going to be at that marriage supper clothed in white? Because I want to see you there. It's going to be one of the most joyful, amazing, peaceful times. And then think about that. The Lord's going to come back here. He's going to fix this place. And then we're just going to be with him for all eternity. Isn't it great to know Jesus? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one better. Let's worship him right now because there's nobody like him. And I want to say this, if you need prayer this morning, you can come right down here. We'll pray for you. My wife can come on up here and help me. You need prayer. You need to repent. Just need God to touch you this morning. We'll pray for you before we leave.
To rise.
Oh,
Pouring out love.
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 Worship you today. God, we thank you. We thank you. There is forgiveness. There is love. There is mercy. There is kindness. Lord, it's all demonstrated in that you took on a human body and you took the penalty. You took the pain, the suffering. You took death upon yourself, Lord, to pay the price for our sins. God, we're thankful for that. And you rose from the dead because death itself could not hold you. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for that. Jesus, we exalt you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Whew. Presence of God is here today, y'all. He's here. You know what when he shows up, even if it's just like a touch, just the slightest touch, he's just letting you know, I'm telling you what you need to know. You're hearing what you need to know. He's trying to save people, trying to save each of us, trying to keep us on the narrow path. Amen. Everything's coming, it's going to drag some people off that narrow path. They're going to allow it to happen. Especially when the aliens show up, right? That's going to be it, man. You know why? Because deep down, a lot of people, they don't really have the relationship with God that they need to have, but they've been watching these movies their whole life. So when the devil brings that deception, they're going to run after it. Going to find out that what their God is. Like the stupid people on Independence Day. Take me. Yeah, okay. They're going to take you somewhere, all right. Not where you want to go. Listen, just a quick announcement. Deliverance Seminar, August 7th. That's going to be, let's go to the website. There it is. Go to deanodal.org. There's a link right on the front page that you can register for the Deliverance Seminar. Trust me, I think there's some people that we're going to have during this that think they've been through deliverance and they hadn't yet. But we're going to be going back through the teaching on it and also doing a prayer over everybody and the whole thing. But it's going to teach you, too, to go back and do it yourself thoroughly. So that's a lot of the problem is people do it, but they do it halfway or, you know, a quarter of the way. They never do it completely. So we're going to address that. Because I realize there's new people in the church that are here and I hadn't taught it since, you know, probably, well, during the school time. So we're going to cover that in depth And I've got a brother coming from Michigan that's going to share a powerful testimony of how he heard about deliverance, changed his whole life, his whole family. Brought healing, brought deliverance to, just changed everything. I mean, he's living in pain and just amazing, just the truth of deliverance. And he stepped out and did it and the change it made in his life. And he's a Christian. And Christians don't realize that we're like Lazarus. Lazarus died, you know, and Jesus came and raised him from the dead, right? And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave fully alive. Nobody touched him. I mean, literally, the power of God snatched him out of the grave and stood him up. He was alive, but he was still wrapped in grave clothes. He was still bound up. He was fully alive, resurrected from the dead, but still bound up. And Jesus didn't go set him free. He said to the people standing around, go loose him and let him go. That's our job. Deliverance is our job. There's a lot of Christians. They're alive. They're in Jesus. They're born again. But they're still bound up by a lot of demonic strongholds, and they need freedom. So that's what that's about. So August 7th, register on the website, dnodal.org. It'll take you to Eventbrite. We're having lunch catered in there because there's no restaurants nearby. So that fee on there is for lunch. There's one for an adults and one for children. So register now. Let us know. All right. We're going to do our usual thing. Y'all know what that is, right? Go hug some necks before you leave. And if you're staying, go get your food and come back downstairs. We'll be downstairs. So God bless y'all. See you next week.